And welcome to this Wednesday night's Bible study. We are in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. Seems like that happens a lot. The chapter and the verse are the same thing. I call it squared verses. 26:26. And what has happened right up to this time is Jesus is having the Passover meal with his disciples. And Judas has just asked him if it was him. I mean, the other disciples have asked that same question, is it I? And Judas also says, is it I? And Jesus said to him, you have said it. Then, he says in 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, this is the first time that they have really tried to grasp this. He mentioned it before in John chapter 6, earlier in his ministry, when he was speaking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He said to them in verse 53 of John 6, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And then skipping a verse, it says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Okay. So here he is saying, take, eat, this is my body. He is letting them know that to live for him means to be committed to him. He mentioned in John 6 about the manna from heaven, and we know all about the manna. It was called, I think, what is it? Was the actual meaning of the term. And it was literally food from heaven. It was something that God supernaturally gave them to sustain the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. So, but Jesus is saying, as great as that manna was, all it did was feed the physical body. It was healthy. I'm sure that it had all the nutrients in it since it was from God. But yet, it would not keep someone alive forever. They would still die, even if they ate manna every day. But he said, this food, which is my body, this bread, which is my body, will give you eternal life. Eternal life. By being committed to my body. Then he took the cup in verse 27 and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's not talking about the covenant being shed here. He's talking about the blood. For this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so the body of Jesus is something that we consume, spiritually speaking. We want all of him. We want our bodies to be like his body. So we consume his body so that it can be manifested in our bodies. Certainly, that won't work for our physical bodies that we have here. We are going to have to be changed to have a body as Jesus' glorified body. And then we are to drink the cup which symbolizes his blood, which was shed for our sins. And we are to drink that in order to remember what he did for us. The worst thing that we as Christians can do is forget. The worst thing we can do is forget. Because when you forget, when you quit thinking about it, when you quit dwelling on it, you start to distance yourself from God. And when you start to distance yourself from God, that old sin nature now can manifest itself stronger. And as it gets stronger, you get further away. And sometimes it takes a traumatic, perhaps a disciplining type of event to get you back close to the Lord again. In our church, we take communion the first Sunday of every month. Other churches, a lot of churches, take communion once a quarter. I like taking it once a month. It wouldn't bother me to take it every Sunday, really, because anyone who's ever had children and taught them or been a teacher in a school and taught students knows that there are many different techniques to teaching, but no matter what technique you use, you still need to repeat things over and over again so that they will not forget. I mean, even to the point of being redundant. I mean, with my chemistry class that I'm teaching right now at the Christian school, sometimes I think I'm boring them by saying the same thing over and over and over again. Yet when I test them on it, they still miss questions about it. So I'm thinking, well, I guess I'm not saying it too much, because if I was, they would be remembering. So we need to do this. This is why we do this. He says, do it in remembrance of me. Okay. But I say to you, in verse 29, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, what kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about the millennial kingdom. He's talking about when he is going to be ruling from the world throne. It'll be in Jerusalem. I believe that Jesus will be ruling from that throne in Jerusalem, ruling the world, whereas David will be basically ruling Jerusalem itself, because it talks about both of them ruling during that time. So I can see King David ruling the nation of Israel, but I can also see Jesus ruling the world from Jerusalem. And then it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You know, a lot of times when we're reading scripture, if it's scripture we've read before, our minds just kind of skip ahead and we skim it a little bit, thinking, oh, I read this before, let me get to the next interesting part. And I know that I've kind of skipped over this verse before, but as I was recently studying this, it hit me. When they had sung a hymn. I never thought of it, but apparently Jesus was singing with the disciples. How I would have loved to have been there and heard that, heard Jesus singing with his disciples. Often wondered what kind of voice he had. It's just something that sometimes you need to look at a verse like that and just kind of pause and reflect and let the love of God just kind of wash over you. Okay, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That is from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. If you have a study Bible, I'm sure it'll probably give you a reference for that. Zechariah 13, 7. But after I have been raised, I will go, excuse me, before you to Galilee. Okay. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. You know, there's an expression. Sometimes you don't need to say things or claim things or declare things that your body can't live up to. Or your will, I guess, can't live up to. Easier said than done is another good expression, right? Or that's easy for you to say is another one. It's easy to say the words, I'll do this, I'll do that, or I will never stoop that low, or I will never do that. But the fact is, sometimes we don't know how we will react in any given situation unless we face it. We just don't know what we're capable of, whether it be good or bad. We don't know what we're capable of. We can be capable of incredible things during times of crisis, but we can also be capable of terrible things because of that awful sin nature that we inherited from Adam. It was kind of like last week when we talked about Judas and Jesus saying that one of you will betray me. And in a moment of honesty, all the disciples looked at Jesus and said, could it be me? You know, they said, is it I? But could it be me? Could I do something like that? But here, they're not saying that. Here, they're puffing out their chests and saying, nah, I would not do that. And Peter is very vocal about it, but it does say all the disciples basically said the same thing. But Jesus knows. He knows. Okay, let's move on. I do want to cover this next section, the prayer in the garden. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So he's told the bulk of the disciples. Judas isn't with them right now. So eight of them he told to stay in one area. Then he and Peter and James and John moved on up a little further. And then he told them to stay with him and pray and stay awake. Watch simply means stay awake. Okay, he wanted that support from them at that time. These were his three strongest, I would say, disciples. And he wanted their support. It says he went a little farther. So he walked, he's a little bit further along even than these three. And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Several years ago, when I was in the Cuyahoga Valley Quartet and I was writing a lot of music, I wrote a song called Gethsemane. And there's a line in there where it talks about Jesus saying, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And one of the fellows in our quartet questioned me. He wanted to make sure that my lyrics were biblically accurate. And apparently he had never noticed specifically in detail these verses before. And it shocked him. And he questioned me on that. And I said, no, it's biblical. And I showed him. And he was scratching his head because he was surprised that Jesus was kind of reluctant, that he was thinking, is there any other way? Okay. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% human. And he knew what was ahead of him. He knew. And he was in anguish. And basically he's saying, God the Father, my Father, isn't there some other possibility? But he came to do the Father's will. And he said that. Nevertheless, even if there's not, I'm still going to do your will. Then he came to the disciples, verse 40, and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? In other words, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake or watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so here are these three of the best disciples. And here they are during his most crucial time when he needs them more than ever. And they can't hold up their end of the bargain. They can't stay awake. And I think that Jesus is realizing, I'm in this alone. I'm not going to get any support from my disciples. They're all going to flee. They're all going to scatter. I know that. I know the scriptures. It's just going to be me. And then in verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it. Your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Again, this realization, if this is going to get done, I have to do it. And I have to do it all by myself. So he left them. He went away again. He prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I believe that when Jesus got up from kneeling or lying prone on the ground, however he did it, but I'm sure he was in a very humble attitude for the Father. I think when he got up from that third time of prayer, he was resolute. He was determined. He knew he was not going to get any help from the disciples. He knew he was in this alone. And he had to do the Father's will. And he knew he was going to be paying for our sins. He knew the pain that lay ahead of him. But when he got up, that last time, after that last time he prayed, there was nothing that was going to stop him. from doing what he had to do. As unpleasant as, and the word unpleasant is so ridiculously feeble. It is so not worthy to say it was unpleasant. You know, horrible, there is no word in the English language that really can describe what he was going to go through. But yet, he clearly had the mandate after three times praying. He clearly knew, it's what I got to do. There's no other option. God the Father wants me to do this, and I'm here to do his will. And when he got up, this man, this God, who created the universe and maintains it, this God who created humanity and knew he was about to be tortured and punished and crucified by the humanity that he created, yet he was resolute, he was determined, he was not going to fail, and nothing in heaven or earth was going to stop him from what he had to do. And as Christians, that's what we need to remember. From this moment on, he was in control. There was never a time when he couldn't have stopped everything that was going on. There was never a time when he was being tortured, when he was being beaten. There was never a time when he couldn't have stopped the beating, when he couldn't have stopped the torture. And if his body, if his physical body was finally failing him to where he couldn't stop it, then angels would have. He said he could have called something like 72,000 angels down. And if you'll recall in the Old Testament, I think one angel destroyed 100,000 soldiers in one night. One. And he could have called 72,000 angels down. And what they would be capable of doing is incomprehensible. He could have called it off anytime. But the thing that we have to understand is that he was in complete control. And yet we have people today that blame the Jews for killing Jesus or blame the Romans, the Gentiles, for killing Jesus. There's so much anti-Semitism today, and there's lots of reasons for it, but one of the reasons is they're Christ killers. Jesus was in control. No one killed him against his will. No one. It was his will to do the Father's will, and it was the Father's will that he die on the cross for us. You talk about a hero. He's the hero of all heroes for what he did for us on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this study. Just thank you. It kind of breaks our hearts sometimes to think about what he had to go through, but yet it warms our heart to know that he loved us so much to do it. So, yes, we have mixed feelings when we read these passages of Scripture. But as we read them, may we be able to dissect them, to pay attention to detail, so that we can really know the heart of God, so that we can understand his great love for us, and how great it was, how great it was. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.